This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
We are looking at, in God's Word, a brand new series that we have just now started, dealing with the spiritual and emotional, the physical battles of our life. Last Sunday, we began this sermon series on winning the spiritual battles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Last Sunday, we began the sermon series with the message entitled, Winning the Battle of Depression. And today, we continue in part two of that sermon, Winning the Battle of Depression. I want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 15. Last Sunday, I took the time to give you the background of this particular passage. And I encouraged you to go home and read chapters 18 and 19 and 20 that would bring us up to this place. Obviously, for time, I do not have time to go back and redo all of that today. And so I pick up with our cornerstone verse, which, by the way, will be the cornerstone throughout the entire series. 9 sermons on winning the spiritual battles of your life. Jehazel is speaking in verse 15, and he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I encourage everyone here this morning to let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speak to your heart in an intimate way. Grasp this. As a child of God, we must acknowledge that our battles are in His hands. He will not lead us where His grace will not keep us. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture that I referenced last Sunday in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 13. The Bible says, A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And we're studying some things that made Moses and Elijah and Jonah come to a place in their life where all three of these individuals petitioned God. They begged God for Him to take their life. Now, you put yourself in their position. I don't know. Maybe you have found yourself walking in their sandals before in life, where life was just so overwhelming and so demanding that you actually prayed a prayer, God, it would be better for me to die than to live. God, if you would be merciful to me, take my life. I don't want to see another day, another sunset. God, if you really love me, take my life. Well, three people in the Word prayed specifically that prayer. God, I do not want to live. Some things had come into their life that had completely overwhelmed them and brought them to a place of depression. Now, Moses, as we talked about last Sunday, Moses had got burned out for caring for all of the people. Where we pick up today, this is what I noticed about Elijah. Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. In other words, he was having what we all know to be a pity party. Elijah had emotional, psychological issues spinning all around in his head. And I will tell you this, it's easy to get in a pity party, but it's really difficult to get out of one. And let me show you how this happened to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4. The Bible says this, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4, and they'll probably get these scriptures on the screen a lot faster than you can turn. The Bible says, But he himself, talking about Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came out and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself. This is key. I would ask you this morning to underline this word himself. This is paramount to why he got in this predicament. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Now, underline the word himself. I want to emphasize this because from that, very easily, you can see that Elijah had indeed taken his eyes off of the Lord. He's not praying for God's will to be done. He's not praying for God to have the glory. He's not praying for God to have his way in his life. He's now requesting something for himself, the great prophet of God. Now look very carefully at the end of the verse, and I want you to see it. You have to focus to see it. He said, "For I'm not better than my fathers." You get the idea? He's now run 30 miles into the wilderness from Jezebel. He's exhausted, he's hungry, he's tired. She has a bounty on his head. He's now got to the place where he's so overwhelmed, and he's saying under this juniper tree, "God, this is not fair." He is saying, "I don't deserve this. Hey, I'm out here trying to do your will. I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. No one else, God, let me remind you, no one else is out here trying to deal with the prophets of Baal. This is not fair to me." He said, "I'm not better than my fathers." Well, here's the problem. At some point, he thought he was. I want you to think with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Paul said this in Romans 12, 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so let me say this, there are going to be many times in our life, especially as born-again believers, that we're going to feel unappreciated. We're going to feel used. We're going to feel like people have taken advantage of us. But let me say this, when those times come and depression, the clouds of depression seems to move in on you, it's critical to quickly react to the word, to prayer and counsel in those times of desperation. Now here's the thing. Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. He was having a pity party because Jezebel was going to kill him. And let me emphasize, I personally believe as I study the scripture, that's exactly what was happening. It was only a pity party. He was only feeling sorry for himself. This is what I noticed. Now, if Elijah, when he sat under the juniper tree and he said, "Lord, this is not fair. I'm the prophet, and I'm no better than my father. I'm no better than my father's. I would pray that you just kill me." And he's sulking under the juniper tree. Now, preacher, did he really want to die? Well, he prayed to die, but did he really want to die? I don't think so. This is why. If he really wanted to die, he's sitting under the tree. "God, I'm the only one. And this ain't fair. I pray, God, that you just kill me. Kill me, God, kill me." Now, did he really want to die? Well, I believe that if he really wanted to die, he did not have to run 30 miles in the wilderness. He did not have to sit under a juniper tree. And he did not have to taunt God. If the old boy wanted to die, you know what he had to do? All he had to do was run 30 miles back into town, knock on Jezebel's door. And she would have made his wish come true. That's all he had to do. But he was sulking. Things were so overwhelming to him. He wasn't thinking clearly. He was so out of focus, crying the blues. Now, we've got to put the pieces to the puzzle together. Moses had a problem of worry. Elijah had this problem of feeling sorry for himself. Jonah had a problem with anger. He didn't like the way things were going. He didn't like what God was doing. And In Jonah chapter 4, verse number 3, he cries that prayer. He prays that prayer. But to understand why Jonah was asking to die, in chapter 4, verse 3, you have to go back to chapter 4, verse 1 and read what happened before he prayed the prayer. If you look at this in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it said, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Notice that. He was very angry. Anger was his emotional problem. He was angry because God sent a great revival to Nineveh. You see, the Ninevites were wicked people. They were barbarians. They persecuted the Jews. And Jonah, of all people, the prophet of God, hated the Ninevites with a passion. God had told him, he said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach God unto them, preach righteousness unto them." And Jonah didn't want to do that because he did not want those people to hear the truth and turn to the truth. Jonah was saying this, "God, I know how you work. I know all about this. If I go down there and preach to those Ninevites, according to the word, it's not going to return void. If I go down there and preach, those people will hear the word and they will respond to the word. Those people will let you into their life and they will open up their hearts." And he was saying, "God, I do not want these heathen people saved, or I don't want these heathen people turned to righteousness. I don't want to have any affiliation with them." And God was saying, "Jonah, you need to go." And listen, this is why he was angry, because God was determined. He was upset with Jonah that he was fussing and being rebellious. And so this is why Jonah is pouting, and his pouting turned to anger and his anger turned to depression. Let me say this. Depression comes at you at many times when something you love or something you value very much is either threatened or taken away from you. It may be a possession. It may be a loved one. It may be some expectation. It may come to you through a marital problem. It may come to you through a son or a daughter. It may come to you through health changes. But when your health and these things that I have mentioned, whenever those things are threatened or taken away from us, it poisons us with grief. And unresolved grief produces depression. I want you to think about that. It produces a broken spirit. And when you become angry and you become depressed, it will produce a broken spirit within us. The truth of the matter is there are a lot of angry, bitter people all around us today who I believe are so close they're on a second stage of depression, because the thing that they love and hope for the most is threatened, or either it's compromised in some sort of way. But I hope that you begin to kind of see this coming into focus. Let me remind you again of Proverbs 15, verse 13. The Bible says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." You can look at all three of these individuals, totally different in the scripture, but dealing with the same problem. Moses, Elijah, and Jonah. And in this particular part of the series, we see that their spirit indeed was broken. You might be dealing with a broken spirit today. A broken spirit can produce anger, and you put those two things together, and it's the chemistry for depression. Before they prayed for God to kill them, all three prayed the same prayer. They were dealing with physical problems and they were dealing with emotional problems. The people and the circumstances in their life brought them all three at different places. It brought all three of them to their wit's end. Now, I want you to watch this very carefully, because this is how it always works. Whenever you're dealing with a physical problem, it will lead to emotional difficulties. Because it just doesn't, there's no separation. If you're overwhelmed physically, you have a physical problem. Let's use your health, for example. You have a health problem. It's weighing you down, and you're hurting when you get up. You're hurting in the day. You're hurting when you go to bed at night. You're facing doctor appointments and you're not hearing the news that you want to hear. You're dealing with health issues day after day after day after day. Listen, that will affect your emotion. It will affect the way you think. It will affect the way you feel. When you have a physical problem, it will lead to emotional problems, and that ultimately will lead to spiritual problems. You cannot separate it. That's the domino effect. That's the way that it works. All three of these men had physical issues. They had emotional problems, and they also had spiritual problems. You say, Jonah had a spiritual problem? We definitely know he did. Elijah the prophet, the man who called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, he had spiritual issues. Moses, the man who led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, absolutely. Because here's the thing, all three of these individuals, when you study what we've talked about, all three of them had come to a place where no longer could they pray in the will of God. That's critical. That's essential. It was not that they did not know how to pray, but the dilemmas that they found themselves in and the place where they allowed themselves to go, they could not pray right. They knew how to pray, and they knew God heard them, and they knew God answered prayer, but they got themselves in such a low place that they could not pray right. And you and I, listen carefully, we are affected in the same ways. You know, the devil, he is a master strategist. And I will tell you, he knows exactly when to make his move on our life. He does. He knows when you are at your vulnerable points. He knows when to discourage you. It's not a matter of how to. He's the master of how to. But he's very also clever at when to. He knows when to discourage us. He knows when to distract us. He knows when to afflict us. He knows when to tempt us. He knows when to send his demons. And I will tell you this. As a born-again believer, he knows that he cannot take your soul to hell, but he knows how to make you feel that you've been there. You think about this. He knows exactly what it will take for you to take your eyes off of Jesus. All three of these men found themselves in spiritual despair. And I will say this, when the devil invades your will to pray, because we all know that the greatest resource available to man is prayer. We know when we pray, things happen, things change. We know when we pray, God said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. We know the power in prayer, but when the devil invades our will to pray, or because of our circumstances, and we begin to pray outside of the will of God, listen, God will not answer that. He will not bless that. In fact, James 4, chapter 4, verse 3 says this, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Now again, just who are these three guys? Moses, Elijah, and Jonah. They were prophets. According to the word of God, they were mighty men. They were men chosen of God. But please listen to me today. As I think about these men in the ministry of God, let me say this. Being in the ministry does not make anybody immune from these kind of problems. From the pastor to the deacons to the Sunday school teacher, to the choir member, to the soul winner, to the singers. Listen very carefully. Even lost people that do not know Christ, depression is something that affects everybody. But concerning the believer, let me assure you of this, that the law of gravity, the spiritual law of gravity, works for the pulpit just as it does for the pew. Now let me show you something else here. Look at this. They got into spiritual trouble after they were in physical trouble and after they were in psychological or emotional trouble. Let me show you a passage of scripture here. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, look at verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. They'll get these scriptures for you on the screen. God was reminding Moses of something in this passage. In verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble, notice this, behind thee. This is when he did it. God reminds Moses of this. When thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. You see, the devil knows when we're faint. He knows when we're weary. He knows when we're worn out. He knows when we are exhausted. And we need to understand that when we are physically and emotionally spent and in trouble, we're sitting ducks for the devil. I noticed something else about these three men. They were all coming off of great spiritual victories in their life, every single one of them. Moses had just come through the miracles of the Red Sea. And you would think after a mountaintop experience like that, that kind of thing would last him forever. But now he's in the valley and he's wanting to die, begging God to kill him. Elijah was calling fire down from heaven in chapter 18, but chapter 19, he's sitting under the juniper tree begging God to kill him. He's wanting to die. And Jonah, after a citywide revival, he's wanting to die. What I'm saying is this, many times you have to be careful, because here's how the devil works in our life sometimes. Many times after a great spiritual victory in our life, after great things are done in our life, he knows when to come against us. Many times when we have great victories in our life, this is when the devil fights us. This is when the devil loves to attack us. We have a great spiritual victory in our life. Somebody we prayed for has been saved. We've had a wayward child come back to the Lord. Something significant, a huge answer to prayer. And we're thanking God. We're lifting our hands and we're praising the Lord. It seems like a great victory's been won. And we take a giant step forward and we're standing under the spout where the glory pours out. And we're standing in the sunlight of God's love. And he's just warming us and loving on us and blessing us. Let me tell you, when we get to these experiences, it's not going to stay that way long. It's not going to stay that way forever. When we're lifting up holy hands and praising the Lord and thanking God for his favor in our life, immediately the devil knows what's going on. He comes to us, and it's almost like he pulls the spiritual rug out from under our feet. It's like we can take one giant step forward for God, and then he jerks that spiritual rug out from underneath us, and we fall back twice. Now, I want you to think about this. That I don't know if you can identify with what I'm talking about, but it seems like that's how it works in my life. And this is very important because Jesus himself gave an example of that. In fact, it happened to Jesus. Listen to this. When did the devil come to tempt him? You know about the three temptations in the wilderness. When did the devil come to do that to him? Right after he was baptized in the Jordan. Right after the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. But you have to remember this. Jesus was physically worn out. He had just been fasting for 40 days. And at the pinnacle of that time, that's exactly when the devil came. And I will tell you that the devil will do the same to you and I. When we've made spiritual decisions in our life, you win a soul to Jesus, the wayward comes back, the prodigal returns. When you and your spouse decide, hey, we're going to get serious for God, we're going to love him and put him first in our life, I'm going to declare my home to be just like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's when you can count on the devil coming fastly your way. According to the word of God, Jesus withstood him. Listen to this very carefully. When you have a broken spirit and a broken heart, let me give you some things that you can do real quickly. Number one, acknowledge the reality of it. Don't try to deny it. And I would say this, anybody dealing with depression, I don't care what you've read, what you've heard, if you're dealing with it, you need to talk to your doctor. You need to include him in what's going on in your life. Number two, quickly, you need to learn how to submit your prayer life to the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean by that? Sometimes you can get in such a rut and a routine with prayer that sometimes when we talk to God, we turn it into those little nursery rhymes. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And we just go through a motion of a prayer, and we get so routine with it, it really doesn't mean anything to us. We're not connected with that. We're not in touch with God. We're just saying words because we know that's what we need to do. But let me tell you this. Have you ever got to a place where your spirit has been so broken, your heart has been so overwhelmed, You feel like your life has been so shattered, and you tried to pray, and you just couldn't. Or you tried to pray, and you didn't know what to say. You had prayed so much that you ran out of thoughts, or your mind couldn't focus. Or you have prayed so much about one thing that you've cried so much that you cannot even cry. And you've gone through all the elements of prayer. You know what you're supposed to do, but you find yourself in a place where when you get down on your knees and you get into God's presence, you're just struggling and hurting and broken, and you don't know what to say. Let me encourage you to do this. When you get to that place, submit your prayer life to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, I want you to see this verse right here. Because there will come a time in your life when your spirit is broken, when you're downcast, when you're discouraged, and when you're depressed, and you have prayed all that you know how to pray, and you have cried all the tears that you can cry, and you simply feel weak and helpless and hopeless, and you don't know what else to do, and you're wondering, where is God, and what's taking so long, and why am I hurting and broken? Listen, you submit your prayer life to the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Thank God. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But notice this. When you submit your prayer life to the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us. You see, there will come a time when you don't know how to pray. There will come a time when you're going through so much, and it might seem like that you've been going through the same thing over and over and over again. You're saying, God's getting tired of what I'm saying. I don't know how to say it another way. I don't know what else to do. But let me tell you this, you surrender it to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I don't know what else to say. Holy Spirit, I don't know what else to do. I'm so broken. I'm discouraged. I'm torn. I don't know what to do. But Holy Spirit, there's this verse, and I don't know everything about it, and I don't know what all it means, but Holy Spirit, there's this verse that says, when I don't know how to pray, that you would pray for me. That he would make intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So learn how to submit your prayer life to the Holy Spirit. Seek counseling. Make an appointment with me. I'm not a gospel magician, but I have a good ear to listen. Number four, don't make any decisions when you're upset, when your spirit's broken. Take yourself out of decision making. I do that all the time anyway. It's a natural process of me. If at any time someone comes to me and says, Pastor, got to know right now something. You got to tell me right now about this or that. I always say, don't do it. Even if at the end it makes a lot of sense and you've thought through it, but listen, never make, I would rather say no and go with God than to make a hasty decision and regret it. Never make a decision when you're broken and upset. Number five, don't seclude yourself from people. There's hope and help in a multitude of counselors. Listen to good music. No matter how hard it is in your dilemma, take your eyes off of yourself and put them on Christ. And recognize that somewhere in this world, there's someone far worse off than you. And take a moment in your despair and your brokenness. You might have to force yourself to do it and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. But in your brokenness, lift up your hands and say, God, there's trouble all around me. My spirit is broken. My heart is shattered. I have no more dreams. I cannot see the goal. I'm so confused. But God, I can see. I can hear. I can smell. I can touch. I can move. So God, even though this stuff all around me is caving in, I still have a basket of blessings. And I thank you, God, for your blessings on me. Take time to praise him in your brokenness. Now, how did all three of these men overcome their depression? I want our musicians to come forward. What did they do? Well, listen to this. While they're coming, we often thank God for answer to prayer, and you should. Whenever God answers prayers in your life, thank Him for it. But listen, we need to learn how to thank God for the unanswered prayers in our life. You say, well, that sounds stupid. Why would I thank God? I'm sitting over here crying my eyeballs out. My heart's broken into 1,000 pieces. I'm asking God to do this like He's giving me the cold shoulder. Listen, we need to thank God for answer to prayer, but thank Him also for unanswered. Because listen, wouldn't we all be soup if God really answered all of our prayers? What would have happened in the nation of Israel if God said, okay, Moses, that's what you want? Boom. Okay, Elijah, if you really want that, you're out of here. Okay, Jonah, I was going to spit you out on dry land, but you just stay on down there. Listen, what would have happened in our life? Because we can only see things one way, and that's usually from our own perspective. But what would happen if God really, truly answered all of our prayers? So stop and think about that. Think about what kind of mess we would be in if God said yes to everything we said to Him. All three of these men were later glad that God did not answer their prayer. As I close this particular sermon on depression, let me say this. It affects everybody. I gave you last Sunday 5 or 6 various forms of it. It's no respecter of persons. It happens to us all. I do believe that God will equip your physician with medicines or treatments or therapies. God will present His word. You can find peace in prayer. Never say to anybody, just get over it. What is your problem? Because depression is very real. But as we said last Sunday, it's just as real as hope.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.